let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 16. Our God is on high. 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 Job 31, 28 says he is on high. He's also expressed to be the most high, but I would like to stress that God is on high, high. Why? How? It's because he is seated on the throne, Revelation 22, 1, and elsewhere it says that he is seated on the throne. So by his status, because the one who sits on the throne, who sits on the throne is king, and there is no one above the king. So he is by status high because he sits on the throne. And secondly, he is in heaven that is above, in the heaven that is above heavens. 2 Chronicles 6:21 says that his location, by location, is high. And he possesses the great surpassing knowledge. So by his intellect, he is on high. So let's quickly review what I just said. What makes him the God who is on high? He sits on the throne. Tell your neighbor, make sure that he or she is awake. Has to, because well, you just started. So share with your neighbor. Find a neighbor. Somebody's without a neighbor. Yes. Yes. Yeah. And give them the friendly look. Stay awake, brother, otherwise. So by his status, he is high on the throne. By his location, because he is the in heaven, that is above heavens, a location, he's high. And by his intellect that he is high, because he possesses the great surpassing knowledge, the surpassing worth of knowing the truth. Another translation says that. So if we have faith that our God is on high, it's to believe him, and not only believe him, but adore him. Remember, I had said about adoring him in previous weeks, because there is no one like him. That we adore him, we worship him, we revere him, we respect him, we fear him, and we love him because there is no one like him. For he alone is the God on high. Amen? Amen? And we don't end there. Our faith has to be practiced. So our faith life is what we need to strive to have. That's about pressing on. Remember last week, what did I talk about? Quickly, what did I talk about? Same passage, pressing on toward the goal. Today, I want to finish the passage that says pressing on toward for the prize, of the upward call. Now, the translation that you read and I read from the NIV doesn't quite say exactly like that, but if you look at other translations like the New King James or the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says for the prize of the upward call. That's where the title comes from. So the prize, for the prize of the upward call. It says it very efficiently and closer to the text. That's why I use that title. And I'm going to use some of these translations throughout the sermon today. So the upward call, it's a call that is made from above. It's the upward call. And the upward call is made for a prize. And for that prize, we have to press on. So as we just read Philippians 3:1, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So God has called me from above, heavenward. I know it's sort of interpreted that way in the NIV, but if you look at texts that are a little closer to the original, it says the upward call, because the call is made from above to those who are below. So if someone is above, then the other is below. So if it says God is on high, now I caught this on early on when I was learning logos and starting to open my ears to the Word of God, paying attention to what an attribute of God is each week. As soon as I hear an attribute of God, I quickly find myself in relation to who He is. So if God is on high, I have to quickly find myself. What is my location in light of who he is, vis-a-vis, right? So in light of who he is, what am I? Where am I? Who am I? So if he's on high, I am below. I am lowly. Am I the only one who confesses that? We are all lowly. Not like, oh, yeah, okay, all right, well, you know, we're all lowly, sure, yeah. Mm-hmm. No, but it has to be the singular individual confession that we, every one of us, ought to make now and in an hour and forever, because he alone is on high. There's no one like him. Now, the thing that is hopeful for us, for this God who is on high, is that he is the God who rewards. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So he not only resides or dwells or possesses and holds the possession that is high, but he also rewards. And his reward comes from above. And those who receive, or who are promised to receive his reward, then is in the position of the lowly or below. So the rewarder is higher, and the receiver of the reward, or the receiver of the promise of the reward, is below. So we have to believe not only does God exist, but that he rewards those who earnestly seek him and earnestly adore him and honor him for who he is, and that he is on high, the Most High. Amen. So acknowledging the one above is simultaneously confessing that you are below, that I am below, I am lowly. It is my prayer, really, for myself, that I confess this honestly and genuinely for the rest of my life, all the more, and until, by his grace, that I'm led to before the throne of grace, that I, for eternity, confess that I'm the lowly. But not only for myself, for every one of you in this room, not because we are all lowly, I will say I'm lowly. So this is someone who does not quite confess that he is lowly. Because in the comfort of the mass and the number, people can hide themselves and not truly confess who they are. But standing before, kneeling before, falling before the one who is above, what else can I say? Then I'm lonely. Because that's what worship is. We have come to worship today. And worship in Greek is proskuneo, which means to fall at another's feet. Why would you fall at another's feet? Because the other person is higher than you. And because you're so lowly, you can't stand up face to face. You have to fall. You have to fall at his feet because you are so lowly, low to the ground. That's what worship means. So every time we worship and even praise, we ought to confess that, and we ought to pray. This is what we need to pray for: the success of worship, for the movement of the Holy Spirit, and that hour of worship and praise be saturated with his glory and his sovereignty, his power, that we are all moved to fall at our feet, even if we're not physically doing that. Some years ago, I visited a church in Europe, and they were an African church, which is, you know, like a very lively church. But, you know, I had my eyes closed and, you know, sort of praising. And when I opened my eyes, the person next to me was on the ground. Like, she was on the ground, and she was not moving at all. All I could see was her hair, because she had a lot of hair. And she was on the ground, fallen flat on her face. First, I thought she fainted. And then I thought, is she dead? You know. But then I realized she was so moved by the worship that she was on the ground. She was there for a very long time. But I said, amen to that, sister. I said that in my heart, but I didn't quite go down there. But and even if we're not to go down there on the ground and falling, because it would be pretty chaotic if we were to all do that here in this room today. But in our hearts and in our confession, we ought to fall. And it's this kind of attitude we need to bring ourselves, knowing who God is. And I sure hope that you do find God to be who he is, and that is that he is on high, and there's no one like him, absolutely no one like him. So if we are confessing that we are lowly, then what else can we say? Just say the word. Like, what else? You know, if someone says, do this, but I did this and this and this. Do I have to do that? Go over here. But do I have to do this? Anyone with the blah, 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 blah excuse is someone who is not lowly, who thinks he's greater than or thinks of himself higher than he ought to, as Paul also warned in Romans, right? So do not think higher of yourself than you ought to. The lowly doesn't speak. The lowly only says, amen. Just say the word, and I will say, amen. So this is somebody who really understands who God is and who he is. Because he is the God who is on high and he calls to reward those who earnestly seek him, who adore him for who he is, he began his work by creating man as a living being. And his name was Adam. And Adam lived in the place called the Garden of Eden. He's a spiritual being who lived in the flesh. For the flesh, he ate the fruits and the vegetables in the garden. But the spirit that he is, he had to live by the word of God. The word became his food and therefore the food for all mankind. So he became the ancestor, Genesis 2:7 shows us, of all men. And since he was made a living being, a spiritual being living in the flesh, we all became living being, spiritual beings living in the flesh. And to live, we had to eat the word of God. But what happened with our ancestor was that he was deceived by the serpent and ate this fruit that he was forbidden to eat. And certainly nothing was wrong with the fruit itself, but it was the word of God that he had to live by. And when he disobeyed the word of God that said, do not eat, he sinned against God, the Bible tells us. And when he sinned, Adam became broken or became separated from God, and therefore all men. So Romans 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all men died. Death entered through Adam because of sin. So what happened, that was what happened in the spirit of the man, but physically, emotionally, his reaction was that he became afraid. So what did Adam do? Immediate reaction after his sin was to hide. So he hid in the trees in the garden, and he was hoping that he can hide from God. Was this successful? No, you can't hide from God. But this is just immediate and natural reaction of the sinner. You know, when you do something wrong against somebody, you talk behind somebody's back, or you didn't please someone, what do? You avoid their eye contact. You know, you do this. Say, hi. Yeah. So that's just the natural reaction that we humans have because we have something called conscience, guilt. And that's exactly what Adam did. But we see God calling for Adam, and he said to Adam, have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to? Now, when God called for Adam, Adam could have foolishly continued to stay in the trees and hoping that nobody would find him, including God, but he didn't, and this was the right thing that he did immediately following the wrong thing that he did, which was to come forward to God and say, yes, I did. So he came forward in response to God's calling. And because of his response, even though he was banished from the garden and became cut off from God, he was clothed in the garment of skin, which is the grace of God. And it's a sign for the reward that God would give to men later on. And later on, God did choose a man, called him to reward him. And this was Abraham. When he was called Abram, he was called by God. And he lived in the current land of Iraq, which was a fertile land. And in his father's land, he lived a comfortable life. But in Genesis 2:12, God said, Abraham, take your wife and go to the land that I tell you to go. Leave your father's land and all the possessions and go to this place. Abraham did not ask, so what are you going to give to me? What's the deal? For how long? Where am I going? How am I going to live? What job am I going to have? He didn't have any information. He didn't even inquire of the Lord. All he said was, amen, I will go, because God told him to go. So God called Abraham. Abraham responded, and he left his father's land. And then, because of that, God promised him, I will give you many, many, many descendants, as many as the stars in the sky. And you will take possession of land. You kings will come from you, your descendants, and you will possess this land where you are now living, which is the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, at that time, he didn't have a son or child, So he couldn't imagine having many offspring, but because he had faith, he believed that God is the rewarder, and he had the faith that believed in his promise, he said, amen. And according to the promise, he did receive a son. And when the son, what was his name? Isaac came of age in Genesis 22, God called Abraham once again. God said, Abraham. And what did Abraham say? Here I am. What did he say?
Here I am.
So if I were to call Dylan, what would you say? Good. All right, here I am. So when God called him, he said, here I am. And this time God called him to command him once again and command him to do something that was unimaginable and impossible to most of us, which was to kill his own son. God said, give your son as a burnt sacrifice for me. And Abraham said, amen. And he did. So he took his son to the mountain where God told him to go, travel as far as he told him to go, and then he bound his son, and he was about to run a knife through the heart of his only son that he received at the age of 100. God stopped him. Abraham, Abraham, once again he called him, do not lay your hand on the lad. Now I know you fear me. I already received your offering. I received your faith. And prepare for myself is a ram and sacrifice that in place of your son. And he did. And because of that, Abraham secured the promise of the reward, which were, again, the many descendants and the promised land. So from him came a people who later on settled in the land of Egypt, and they ended up becoming slaves there. For how many years, once again, were they there for? For 430 years. God had planned to bring them out because of the fulfillment of his promise, which was to claim this promised land and to become kings and rulers. And God began his work by sending one man to lead them out of this misery, the misery of slavery. And his name was Moses. Now, Moses was in the wilderness, shepherding and living a lonely life, a life of a fugitive at the tender age of 80. And when he was looking for his sheep one day, there was calling from the burning bush. Says, Moses, Moses. And what did Moses say? Once again, here I am, he said. Here I am. So God called, and Moses responded, just as Abraham responded, just as Adam responded. So then God gives a mission in Exodus chapter 3, telling him who he is, that I am who I am. I am that I am. And now I'm going to send you to Egypt to bring my people out. They will be my people, and they will be brought back to this mountain, this mount upon which you stand, so they may worship me. So God sent Moses into Egypt to bring these people out who had been the slaves and put the possession of the Egyptians to worship God on the mountain where Moses was called. And therefore, the people became the people of God. So in the beginning, they didn't want to follow Moses. They didn't trust him. They didn't know that, you know, they didn't know where they were going. Can you imagine if you've been living there for four generations, you knew nothing, and you had forgotten about your God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, forgotten about all of that and the promise that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and suddenly an old man says, come, follow me. Like, why would you go? Even if your life was miserable as a slave, this is all you knew. The life in Egypt and the life of a slave. However, through the 10 plagues, the miracles, they could not deny the presence of God and the power of God that was with Moses, so they had to follow him. So they followed him out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea, and enter the desert, where they traveled for 40 years, after which they were led into the promised land. So during that time, they were called the people. They became the people of God. Whose people? Whose people? So in Isaiah 43, verse 1, God said, I called you out of Egypt. I called you out of Egypt. I called you out from your slavery. I called you out from your misery to be my people. So to remember this, what did God tell them to build? The sanctuary. What was inside the sanctuary? The name of God. The name Jehovah, I am. That name was promised to be in the sanctuary. If certainly it was first in the form of the tabernacle and later on the temple of Jerusalem. The name of the Lord God was there to remind them, the one who brought them out and made them his people. What other people? How many other peoples on earth did God make to be his? Were there any other people? No. There were only one people who were called to be the chosen people of God, and they were the people of Israel. So can you imagine the pride, the arrogance even, right? And the obsession that the people of Israel had. And natural. This is only natural for them because God chose no other people on earth but them to be his people, my people. I called you and no one else. So that was an honor for them. So when they looked at the temple, they always remembered, yes, God called us out of our slavery. God called us out of Egypt. He called us out so that we would become his chosen people. So this was their identity, their sense of pride, their history, and even their future, with the promise of the land that they lived in, that they would take possession of it, even though at times they were conquered by foreign powers, they were taken as captives away from their land, they believed in that promise that that land will be theirs because the temple was there to guarantee. Now, simultaneously, there was prophecy that later on in Luke 1, as the baby Jesus was conceived and born, Zechariah recites. So in Luke 178, Zechariah said, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. What will come to us? The rising sun will come to us from heaven. The sun, S-U-N, sun. The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So to the Jews at the time, for generations, as long as they had the temple standing in their midst, they believed that that was their hope, that that was their joy, that that was the guiding light for them. Because as long as the temple was there, they have the promise of the ownership, of the possession of the land, and that their people will continue to live as the people of God. But here's prophecy saying, no, that's not all there is to it. Instead, I'm going to send you from above, from heaven, the sun that will shine the light into darkness to bring peace, to guide you to peace. And according to that prophecy, who came? Yeshua, who claimed to be the Son of God, who claimed himself to be the Son of God, and looking at the temple, which was the hope for the Jews, and what did he say? He said, I'm only hearing a third of the room. What did he say? Destroy. Too tired from reading the Bible. I don't think so. If you were really staying up all night from reading the Bible, you would be filled with the life of God that comes from his word. Wouldn't you say? What did Jesus say? Destroy this temple. What was he talking about? Was he talking about the physical building? Because of their understanding, association being with the physical building, they were upset and they wanted to kill Jesus for what he said. But Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. He was saying about his body, that he came as the temple of God, that if he was to be put to death, what was going to happen to his body in 3 days? It will be risen. He will rise from the dead in 3 days. Now, remember what the temple signified. The temple was the place where the name of God was, and the temple reminded the people that they were called out of Egypt to this promised land. But here is the Son of God saying, I have come as the temple of God through my death and my resurrection. I'm going to call you not out of physical worldly slavery and worldly darkness, but the spiritual darkness, the spiritual slavery to the devil, to the world, to sin and death. And I will give you a new hope, new prize, new reward that is not in this world, but that is in the kingdom of heaven above. Hallelujah. Up until then, the only promise that the people of God knew of in the Old Testament through the prophecies and the men of God and the word of God spoken through them was all things below on earth. But here is the Son of God coming, promising something entirely new, the kingdom of heaven, which they never even thought of. So certainly, John the Baptist declared, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, preparing Israel in repentance through baptism for the Messiah. But Yeshua himself also said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. How can he talk about the kingdom of heaven and even promise that as prize? Who is he? Where did he come from? Let's go to John chapter 8. 8:21. Okay, read it loud together. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. What did he say?
You are
of this world. I am not of this world. Who said that? Jesus said that. So he said, you, who's he talking to? Men. You are from below. I am from above. How can he talk about the kingdom of heaven? Because he comes from above. He comes from above. And he says, you are of this world. So when he says, you are from below, he's not talking about some social class. He's not talking about some underground world. But he is talking about the world. And the world is below. And he's saying, I am from above because I am not of this world. You understand? So Jesus is from above. How do we begin the sermon? Who is God? Our God is above, on high. He is on high. He's above. Because he is in the heaven that is above. He sits above the throne that is above. He holds the truth, the great surpassing, the surpassing worth of knowing the truth. So surpassing means it's above. His knowledge is above. His position is above. His location is above. He's on high. And the Jews certainly believe that. And they believe that this God who is on high is, his name is in the temple. They knew that God was not in the temple, but the temple represented the presence of God in his name. So they worshiped the temple even, right? But here's Yeshua saying, I am from above. So put two and two together. What is he saying about himself? Who is he? That he is God. You understand, this is why the Jews could not help but to want to kill him. Because there's only one who is on high. But here is a mere man in the eyes of the Jews saying, I am from above, you are from below. It's not him saying, I'm better than you, you are below, you know, lower than me. No, it's more than that. What Jesus was saying was, I am God. Because I am not of this world, I am from above, you are from below. They were thinking, when he kept saying, I'm going away, I'm going away, the Jews were thinking, is he going to kill himself? Is that what he's saying? That he's going to go somewhere that you don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to go, but then I'll come back, and so on. They were so puzzled, but at this, they became then angry. But what Jesus was saying, let's then look, you know, take it apart. So he's saying, you are from below. So he's talking about men, mankind, all mankind being below. Why is it below? Right? Why is it below? We're not underground, but why is it below? So the fact that he's calling men living in this place called below is in relation to some place that is above. So because he comes from above, from that perspective, this world is below. So this world that is below, in Proverbs 15:24, and in NIV it says gray, but in ESV or New King James Version it says, not New King James, but ESV says Sheol. So Sheol beneath. So it says Sheol beneath. Also Isaiah 14:9 says Sheol beneath. So that translates, that literally uses the Hebrew word Sheol, but that's translated into English, the ones that you're looking at. The version that you're looking at says grave. But in the Hebrew word, it's Sheol. I want you to remember that. What word is that? Sheol. But in Greek, Sheol is the same word as Hades. Ho Hades, but anglicized it's Hades. We call it Hades. But in Greek, it's Ho Hades. So you're learning three words which mean the same thing. What were they? Sheol in Hebrew. And in Greek, it's Ho Hades. And we call it Hades. So this is the world that is below. Then again, what is above? The heaven is above. 2 Chronicles 6:18 and 21, the heaven above the heavens. Heaven above the heavens. So multiple heavens the Bible is talking about. And God is on high in the heaven above heavens. So he is in the most high, the highest heaven. And from there, Sheol is below. Are you with me so far? So Sheol then, why was it created? Why did God create Sheol? Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So I'm reading from the NIV, the earlier NIV version. So it says down to the grave. But ESV, it says you're brought down to Sheol. You're brought down to Sheol. So Sheol is the grave there, to the depths of the pit. So this passage is talking about a fallen angel. So it was an angel, a creature made to worship God in heaven, outside the universe, to worship God because he sits on the throne, that he's great, to praise his name. But this angel said to himself, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Who are the stars of God? The reflectors of the glory of God? Angels. So what he's saying is, even though I'm an angel, I think I can be the boss of all the other angels, meaning I could be as high as the creator, their creator, even his own creator. He forgot. He forgot that he was created, and he thought he could be like the creator and then sit on the throne of the creator. And he said, I will ascend, I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. So in the ESV, it says the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north, high above. And I will make myself like the Most High. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. So here's a creature saying, I will be like God. Even though he is a lowly creature, saying, I will raise myself above all the creatures and be like God. So what did God do? What did God do? Verse 15. He brought him down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit. God brought this fallen angel down to Sheol. So Sheol, once again, in the New Testament, it says it's Hades, Ho Hades. Because again, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. So Sheol, Ho Hades, and they are all referring to the universe in which we live today. And Revelation 20:14, it says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So the lake of fire in Revelation 20 is talking about hell. What is the lake of fire? Are you with me? Are you following me? I think you are, because we've already kind of touched on this in the previous weeks. The lake of fire is hell, and to hell will go Hades and death in the end. So the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, talks about the fire of hell. And it says that into the fire will go the entire universe. Sheol, Ho Hades, hell. We are all talking about the same location. And that is where men are born. That's why Jesus said, I am from above and you are from below. Then let's go to John 3. Chapter 3, verse 3 to 6. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you, chapter 3, verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Very, very important passage. Because men are born where? Quickly, where are we born? In Sheol, which is below. So what's the problem? Below is not so bad, is it? We've got a nice place to rest and enjoy. No, because it's going to turn into the lake of fire, hell, in the end. And again, well, if I don't go there, what's it got to do with me? Why should I be afraid of the fire of hell? Matthew 25:41 says, into the fire will go the devil and all those who follow him. So the reality of all men became that they became spiritual slaves, as 2 Peter 2:19 says, of the devil when sin entered the spirit of man. Who sinned in the beginning? Adam, our ancestor. So through him we inherited, we received his sin in our spirit, so we all became dead in the spirit. Not only that, we sinned our lives. The Bible tells us what sin is. And according to definition, we are all guilty to go to hell. So yes, this is our problem. To follow the devil, to not only be born in below and live in the below, but to stay here for eternity in the eternal lake of fire. That's why it's our problem. That's why Jesus said, you want to go to the kingdom of God? Where's the kingdom of God? It's in heaven, the heaven above the heavens. Heavens, meaning the sky, the universe, right? The first heaven, the second heaven we learn in Logos, and then the third heaven. We want to go there, don't we? Amen. That's where the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of God. But how can we go there? What did Jesus say? Unless a man is born again. He cannot enter there. Or no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So what does that mean? Because Nicodemus says, what do you mean? We have to be born again? Do we need to go back into our mother's womb, an old man going back to mother's womb and be born again? Because the only thing he can associate with was physical, the physical reality. So this is why we need to take it apart to understand what that means. Because we want to go to the kingdom of heaven. We want to go above, don't we? Amen. And to go there, we have to be born again. Now, if you have a Bible that has footnote, the born again phrase in verse 3, do you have a footnote there? If you have a footnote, what does it say? In Greek, it says born again or born from above. So in Greek, born again is genete anote. And anoten, genete is to be born, born. But again, anoten, that word in Greek can be one or the other. So it's born, to be born again. Anoten can be again or from above. And the interpreters, the translators of the text said that the Greek text is left sort of ambiguously on purpose to mean both. So to be born again, it also means to be born from above. So I'm going to say born again. You're going to say born from above. Are you getting the chills behind your back? Because I am. Because when I was preparing for this, I realized that's what it means. To go to the kingdom of heaven, which is above, I have to be born from above. Do you understand? To go to the Father's house, which is above, I have to be born from above. Does that make sense? Because if your father is from above, it's only his children who get to go to his house and to get to be able to go to his house. Remember what I talked about, how beautiful his house is? Joyful, happy, and glorious forever. Having that eternal life only God has, the life that never perishes, never fades away, that never spoils. We have to be born from above. And the second time Jesus said, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. So let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 to 8. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 to 8. And I also want to strongly encourage you to review this sermon, because listening to it once is not going to be enough. You need to look at the passages and review again and again for yourself and to be able to share with others. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So here is saying, overcome the world. What does overcoming the world mean? To leave the world below. How can anyone leave the world below? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Then how can you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's read verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. So here it says, to overcome the world, to leave the world, to leave this place below, and finally ascend ourselves to the place above, we have to then believe in the one who is the Son of God. How do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Because he came by water and blood. Water and blood, what does that mean? He is born of water and blood. In other words, water and Spirit. Born of water and the Spirit. Do you understand, right? It's the same writer. John wrote chapter 3 and then 1 John writing. He's saying, born of water and of the Spirit. So again, why does he say that? Water represents the beginning of the world. 2 Peter 3:5 talks about by the word of God, heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So water is the beginning of life. Everyone knows that. And from water came the world. So water represents the beginning of life, beginning of the world, the creator, the one who made the world. And what does John 1 tell us about the beginning of the world? Who made the world? It was the Word, who was with God in the beginning. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, through him nothing was made that was made, right? So he was not made, but everything else was made by him. And who is he? He's the Word. Whole logos, made the world. Are you with me? Amen? So the Word who was with God in the beginning is the creator. Water. So John 1 14 says the Word became what? The Word became flesh. So the Son of God is the incarnate word, which means the word that became flesh. In other words, the Son of God, Yeshua, is the incarnate water. It's the same thing. Incarnate word, incarnate water, meaning incarnate creator. He's the one who made the world. He's the beginning of all things. He came as man in the flesh. The word that became flesh came in water and blood. So when the soldiers pierced his side on the cross, what came out of his body? Blood and water. So distinctive that the witness remembered and wrote it down. Blood and water. So blood, coming by blood and water is water and blood and water and the Spirit. So where he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. What was he saying? No one can go to the kingdom of God unless he's born of Yeshua. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Born again, born from above through the blood of Yeshua. That would be the only way that you would enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven above. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians 45 to 47 talks about that, the difference between Adam, a man, and the second man, who is the life-giving spirit. The first man is of the dust of the earth. The second man is from heaven. Where is he from? From heaven. From above. And for if we want to go above, we have to be born from above. Born again. In the blood, in the water of Yeshua. To do that, he had to go to the cross and die. That's why when he died, he was not sorry, he was not sad, but what did he say that marked the completion? He said, it is finished. So the moment he died was the moment that he willingly laid down his life according to the command of the Father, as John 10, 17 to 18 says. And it was to reveal that the Father alone is high above. He alone is on high. There is absolutely no one like him. Do you agree? But you see, it doesn't mean a thing when we say that. Because, no duh, we are below. Do you understand? God is not glorified by those who are below. Because he's so high. So far high above. He is not glorified by us who are in the lowest place, lowly in our status, in our position, in our location, in our intellect, along with that, our power, our character. We are so lowly, there's absolutely nothing we can do to impact or magnify the highness of our God. That's why he sent his son to do that work. Do you understand? Because his son, Yeshua, is God who is from above. And it is through him that the Father would be glorified, magnified, exalted as the one who alone is above. Do you believe that? Do you understand? Amen? So again, go to Philippians chapter 2 this time. Chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So who is that talking about? It's talking about Yeshua, the Son of God, who is being in very nature God. What is the writer saying about Yeshua, Jesus? That he is God. Remember, the Word was with God. The Word was God. We're talking about the deity, the divinity of Jesus. Who is he? What is he? He's God. Who is God? He is on high. He is high above. However, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He considered it not his own. Instead, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, made himself in human likeness. He took the likeness of man. The Word became flesh. He came as man to be born of a woman below, like us. Even though he was born of a woman below, like us, his nature is that he is God. But for him to exalt the Father, to be the only one who is the Most High, high above, he willingly became nothing and came to the lowest point. So the definition of Sheol, Logos students will understand this, is the lowest point. It's the lowest point that the Son of God took. Do you understand? Now you understand. You wrote it down in your test or your papers, whatever. Sheol is the lowest point to which the Son of God humbled himself. Because this is from the perspective of heaven. Now, people say, where is hell? You know, theologians have many different understanding, interpretation about where hell is, the fire of hell. And many say, because it says it's below and low, they think of the pit of the earth, underground, where it's hot, where the fire is. So they think that's where hell is. That's not where hell is. Hell is not just in the pit of the earth. Hell is this entire universe. Because from the throne, it's the lowest place. From God, it's the lowest place. And who came into this lowest place? Jesus, Yeshua did. so that he who is the very nature of God by lowering himself. Jonah chapter 2 verse 1, which tells the story of the prophet Jonah, who was disobeying the word of God, and because of that a huge fish swallowed him, and he was in the gut, the belly of the fish. It says that Jonah, in chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So the belly of the fish that Jonah lived, stayed in for those days, and where he repented and prayed and praised God, is called Sheol. So the words that he cried out, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me out of the belly. Whose words are these? These are the words of Yeshua. Hallelujah. You see, even though it came out of the mouth of Jonah, it was the prophecy regarding Yeshua. The belly of the fish, Sheol, is the world to which he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. So that the Father is exalted alone to be the only Most High. And then we continue verse 9, Philippians 2, 9. Therefore, God exalted him to where? To the highest place, and gave him the name that is? Read it again. Read it again, verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Which name is that? The name Yeshua. That at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Yeah, yeah, why are you raising your voice and so excited? I'm so tired. Oh, many of you have this faith. So tired, so uninterested. Wow, you're so excited. Ah, you speak so well. You teach so well. What's that got to do with me? This has everything to do with you. If you're not interested in who God is and you're not moved by that, you will stay here below. Do you understand that? I'm trying to tell you who God is and who we are, because we are below. We are where we are is below. If you're uninterested in the one who's above, you are not born from above. And you will never be ascended to go to the place above. What other choice do you have? To stay below. And to be burning in eternity in the fire of hell. So that's why this is all our business. We all ought to be paying attention to every single word now, because it is all about him and all about us. Amen. By dying like the lowly, Yeshua condemned the devil, the creature, the fallen angel, who attempted to ascend himself to the high place. But by shedding his blood, Yeshua redeemed the sins of all men. And by doing so, he made a way for all men to be born again, born from above. Not to be a people of God on earth, to live long life and to have many children, to have a piece of land on earth below. But he made a way through his torn flesh and through his shed blood. He made a way for us to be born again, to be born from above, so that we too may be raised up to the kingdom of heaven that is above, to live with him, to live like him forever. Hallelujah. Amen. And when he did breathe his last, he died. But in 3 days, the Father raised him up from the grave. Yeshua resurrected just as he said he would. Do you believe that? Not only that, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, with the hundreds of witnesses in his sight, he was lifted up to heaven. Lifted up, taken up to heaven. Do you believe that? That Jesus was taken up to heaven. That's where he is today. Amen. Amen. What is he doing up there? What is he doing? He is seated on the throne. And by sitting on the throne, with the marks on his hand of lowering himself to the lowest point, he is giving glory to the Father forever and ever. But the history of the world did not end there. From there, he sent the Holy Spirit in his name, Yeshua. So whosoever believes in his name, which name is that? The name that is above every name. The name that is above every name. When you believe in his name, Yeshua, to be the name of God, the name of the Father, you receive his blood in his name. And by the faith, you can be born again. How many of you believe in the name Yeshua? How many of you confess that you have been born again in the blood of Yeshua? Amen. So it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is or where you come from. It is not about your social class or how much you know and how much you don't know, how much money you have, how much you don't have, how happy you are, how unhappy, how sick you are, how healthy. It does not matter in the eyes of God. The question is, have you been born from above? Yes, that's what God cares about. When God sees the world, he sees that. He looks for those who have been born from above. The world judges us for different things. How much we know, how much we have, what status we have, where we live, how we live, what we do for a living, and on and so on. But to God, the question is, have you been born from above? Will you be taken up in that day? So those who are born again, born above, through the Holy Spirit, they have received the upward call, the prize of the upward call, the prize. What is the prize? Remember the goal last week? What's the prize? The prize is the first resurrection. Remember, let's quickly review. What's the purpose of this life? Eternal life. And our goal to get there is the first resurrection. Through the first resurrection, we can enter eternal life. He promises. So the prize that is set before us, the goal that we press on to take hold of, is the prize of the upward call. And to do that, the Holy Spirit lets us know, those who are born from above, that Yeshua is the truth, that his word is the truth. Knowing Yeshua is the great surpassing knowledge. Amen? The Apostle Paul was, as we read in chapter 3 there in Philippians, he said, anybody want to boast about themselves, all the reasons that they have about their flesh? I have more. He sounds awfully confident, and he should be. Circumcised day 8, a Pharisee, a legal scholar. As for the zeal for the Jewish faith, he was the persecutor of the church of Christ. So, by the standards of the world, by the religious standards of the Jews, he was superior. Superior above everyone else. But then once meeting Jesus, learning who he is, learning that he is the Son of God, the God who came as man, the Word that became flesh, who was born of water and the Spirit, he realized he is nothing. He realized no matter how good he might have been in the eyes of the law, he has absolutely no goodness in him and absolutely no righteousness in him. That it is not by his deed or even his knowledge that he can go to heaven, but it is his faith in the works of Jesus Christ alone. That by his faith, that he can be justified, called righteous. Called righteous. How many of us have this kind of realization, I wonder? If we truly know that, yeah, a long time ago, I want to do well in school. I want to be somebody. I wanted recognition. And at work, I want to be promoted and win the medal, kudos, and all the praises of men. And I became despaired and disappointed because I lost in competition and the ambition that I used to have. I fizzled out because I was not the best and I felt like nobody and so on. But knowing Jesus, knowing that the knowledge of knowing Jesus, the knowledge of knowing the truth, is knowing that there is no other knowledge above the knowledge of knowing Christ. And therefore, as Paul said, I consider all as rubbish. Rubbish. As I've shared with you many times, I've met many, many smart people, and I've always felt, graduate school days, the dumbest person. They always talk about the smartest guy in the room. I always felt like the dumbest person in the room. So many smart people. So many books to read. So many studies to examine and review and to conduct. Even so, however, how can man know God? We don't even have this complete knowledge of the universe. We don't have, as medicine and science and academics improve, we learn more and more about cancer and some kind of disease. The more we learn, what do they always say? The more studies need to be done. More tests need to be conducted. And we believe that as human beings that we are the supreme beings on earth, and we can we know that there is galaxy. We live in the Milky Way. We live in the solar system, the Milky Way, and there are interstellar galaxies and superclusters of galaxies and so many. We know all these, and we can even measure the distance of the universe, or we can guess it at least. Well, we haven't even gone to Mars. So how can man, with this size of capacity of knowing, called brain, know God? So for people to say, I don't believe in the God in the Bible. How can you believe, blah, 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 if God is this? How can anyone say that? If the Bible says God is high above, he alone is seated on the throne above the heaven, above the heavens, that at his feet we ought to fall on our faces, because he knows, he holds the great surpassing knowledge of knowing the truth. You know nothing compared to him. You cannot even be compared to him. Nothing can be compared to him. So therefore, the only thing that you are left to say is, I am lowly, I know nothing, I can do nothing. You alone are the Most High. And it is my greatest honor knowing you. So the man of the Holy Spirit is he who therefore puts every effort to demolish the knowledge, the argument, or thought that has set itself up against the knowledge of knowing God. Quickly, let's go to 2 Corinthians 10 before we close. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. Second Corinthians 10, 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul is writing, Paul, who was a scholar of many fields, not just the religious law, but he was a legal scholar. He was a master of many, many bodies of study. And he is saying, our warfare is not a physical one in the world, but it is against these arguments, theories, studies, science, medicine, academics, whatever the world says is true, that's what argument is. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up. Because why? They set themselves up against the knowledge of God. That they set themselves up against the truth. But what did Yeshua say? You will know the truth, and the truth will? Say it. You will know the truth, and? The world says you have a terminal disease. You got these symptoms that's going to kill you. You have disease and you have no hope. You only have a few days left. Good luck. And you get all discouraged. You give all authority and you bow down before the doctor. You bow down before the scientist. You bow down before the politician because they have authority. They have competency. They have power. They are superior to you. That's what the world does. Let the world continue doing that. But what about us Christians? If you believe that you have been born from above, the only one that you fall before is Yeshua, the one who is seated on the throne. Amen. And the only word that you give authority to is whose word? Is the word of Yeshua, the truth. Amen. You know, I cried preparing for this word, listening, reviewing Pastor Kang's word for many, many years ago, and I cried. Why? Because it gives me hope. It gives me hope. When you look to the world, and when the world tells you this is who you are, this is how your life is, and how it's going to be, there's a good chance you will suffer from this disease. There's a good chance you're going to fail. This is a good chance you're going to get hurt. This is a good chance you're going to get down. There's no hope. There's no hope. End it now. You read the newspaper, there's no hope. Fear just comes over, like dark cloud, suffocating, you fall. Darkness fills in and just you cave in to the darkness of hopelessness. Because this is the world below. But when you hear the word that is from above, we are left with hope and life and strength and joy forever. Hallelujah. So we want to put every effort to demolish every knowledge that sets itself up against God. Who does God hate the most? The proud. The proud. Why do they not believe in God? Because they're proud. Because I learned this from school, and this is what school told me. Okay, go ahead. That's what school says. And because school is from below, you continue to below that, believe that, and stay with the world below. I'm listening to the one who came from above. Because I belong no longer to the world below, but now I belong to the world above. And I look forward to the day when he will give me the prize of the upward call to be taken up to the Father's house when he comes back. Hallelujah. Let's pray. The knowledge we gain from below, so natural to us. What doctors say, so natural to hear and agree. What teachers say, so natural for us to accept. But guess what? They are the stumbling block to winning the prize of upward call. Stumbling block. And what do we do to the stumbling block? We must destroy it, demolish it. The word says truth, the truth. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Set you free from diseases. Set you free from hopelessness. Set you free from despair and depression. Set you free from this world. Whose word will you pay attention to? To whose word will you give your life? It's the word of the one who comes from above, our Father in heaven. Amen. Let's raise our hands up to heaven where we want to go. Do you want to go?